I'm glad you all didn't get blown away or washed away the last couple of days. Good morning. Oh, I'm so glad that you guys are here to worship and praise our Lord together. April said the box is getting full. Woo, with all the eggs. Thank you so much. Keep it coming. And I've been going around different stores. April's been putting up pictures of me randomly taking selfies of giving you ideas of what you would might be able to put in eggs or what you might be able to purchase to stuff those Easter baskets for our resurrection bingo prizes. And yes, people see and they're like, she's taking selfies with Easter stuff. But that's okay. Candace, an update on Candace. She is she at Arlington now? Yes. So C11 is her room at Arlington for a rehab, and it was about a week that she may be there. She's doing really good. Yeah, I know she was happy to get to Arlington. So she's closer, and the surgery, the procedure went very, very well. So thank you for your prayers. And Robin is always listening to us on the radio station. So we're going to say good morning, Robin. We're going to have a baby shower. We've got so many fun things coming up. We're going to have new babies. We're going to have a wedding. I hope you're excited. And Easter's coming. It's like our favorite time of the year, isn't it? We wouldn't have Christmas without Easter, and we wouldn't have Easter without Christmas, okay? So we got to have both of them. But yeah, we're going to have a hour on the 23rd. We're going to have a baby shower on March 23rd, next Sunday, down in the basement for Alexis. Sometimes call Alexa. Oh, she's here. We're going to have a little baby shower for her, so that's going to be a lot of fun. And then the first Sunday in April, we're going to have a wedding for our Bobby and our Tina, and then we're going to have a reception afterwards, so I hope that you'll join us for the first Sunday of April. Yes, Tina? Okay. Tina's asking prayer for her aunt. And then for Holy Week, we're going to have Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday service together. We're going to combine them. We're going to do a reflection on the Seder meal, and then Paul is going to lead us through the Good Friday service. So we're going to do it on one day, on Good Friday, and I hope that we're going to put a sign-up sheet out there just so we can kind of get an idea of how many place settings to meet. And when I say a Seder meal, I don't want you coming here hungry. Okay, don't come hungry, it's not that kind of meal. But we're just going through the Jewish tradition of Passover because that's what Jesus celebrated. Jesus celebrated Passover. And we're just going through that tradition of the Passover meal, what is represented at the Passover meal, and then reflection on Good Friday. Okay, so next week we'll probably start the sign-up sheet for that. And I hope you come. It just enriches this season for you. I know when Pastor Jeff did it with Evelyn and Earl, it was awesome. And I had never experienced anything like that. And he would do it every year. And it was, the boys had their first communion during the Seder meals. And it's just extra special time and just adds layers of meaning to your Easter. So we're going to have a sign-up sheet for that. Okay, we are packed full of events, and I love it. I love it. I love celebrating. I love that. So let's prepare our hearts and our minds as we worship together this morning. Gracious Lord, as we gather in your presence, we set our hearts upon the path to the cross, walking with Jesus through the wilderness. This journey is not an easy one. It challenges us. We reflect on our sin, and that has to be humbling. And the call to take up the cross Sometimes it just stretches, all the time, it stretches us beyond our comfort. But where else can we go? Just as Peter asked, Lord, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are eternal life. And you don't ask us for perfection. I'm so grateful that you don't ask for perfection, because I am perfectly imperfect. Lord, you ask for surrender. You use the flaws, our brokenness. So we come before you just as we are, trusting that your grace is sufficient. Be with us through this service. Speak to our spirit, speak to our hearts. Open up our minds and our ears that we don't just be hearers of the message, but we leave this place being doers of your word that you've called us, that we know the salvation given to us through Jesus Christ because you love us so much. Be with Paul as he delivers this message this morning. I just thank you so much for his commitment and his help during these times of going to school and elevated times of holidays coming up. I just thank you so much. Offer his partnership and his love. And be with the praise band as they lead us through this time of worship and praise, that they share their gifts and their time and their talents with us each and every week. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read real quick from Psalm 51. I think this was Pastor Jeff's favorite. 51, Pastor Jeff's favorite psalm. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, for my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil thing. So you are right. Indeed, I was guilty. I was sinful. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sin and blot out my guilt. Oh God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Amen. Amen. And what's praise, church? Praise is not quiet. Let's stand and give them all our praise this morning. Amen. Our greeting is Genesis 3:19 and Joel 2:12-13. Remember that you are dust and dust you shall return. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come in fasting, weeping and mourning. Don't tear your clothes in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord, your God. He is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. And he is eager to relent and not punish. Amen. The praise band doesn't like it when we clap after the song because we think we're giving them the recognition. But I do have to confess, I am praising the Lord after the song. Like, yes, that is true. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And that's why I'm clapping, Jeff, okay? I'm clapping, I'm praising God, and I'm thanking him that the songs that we sing are all true because we serve Jesus Christ, the living Lord. Okay? So don't get upset when we clap, okay? We're just thankful these words are true. And we're living the life of it, okay? Okay, I just wanted to clear that up. Before we start that, the tithes, the offerings, and our next song, the Good Father, and I love it how God sends us little expressions of his love for us that we see on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Paul and Paula had that this week, and little Gracie is here, and it's just... God, there's no coincidences. There's no coincidence with God, right? There are no coincidences. Well, Olivia was born on Paul's dad's birthday, okay? Little Gracie was born on Paul's mother's birthday, Helen, and she would have been 100 years old on that birthday. Isn't that, I just love that story, Paul. That is the sweetest thing. And I, those of us that know Helen, oh my gosh, she was joy, like her face lit up and you saw the brightness of the Lord, the joy. And I just, I told Paul, I said, I see that image of Helen right now, just beaming with the joy and like, I'm here. And I look what God does. Look what it does. So I just wanted to celebrate that, and I just thought that was a great thing God does. Amen. And let us pray. Father God, we just thank you so much that your word is true, and the promises that you give us in your word are true, and that when you sent your son to die for us, to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross, just an expression of your love, that radical, extreme love. And this morning, there's nothing that we would be able to give back to you that could ever measure up to that gift. You bless us with all good things. And this morning, as we come and we offer you pieces of what you've given us, we lay it at the altar. And we ask that you bless it, multiply it, to continue your building, your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. That we continue to spread the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in this world that just sometimes looks hopeless. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You ever had one of them days where things just don't start out right? I had one of those just today. We practiced fine, started off, I forgot to put my capo on. Everybody was confused on what key I was playing. So anyway, it all worked out. We finally got it straightened out. They figured out what I was playing. We got it back on track. What I'm saying is we all have our struggles. And sometimes we get up, it seems like we get up on the wrong side of the bed. But in the Lord, he'll take care of it. We just say, okay, Lord, I need a little help.
Take the wheel because I'm crazy.
Yeah, so anyway, we all struggle with those things. But anyway, just praise Jesus.
Amen.
You know, he's able to take care of things.
He knows far more than we do. Thank goodness. Hebrews 3:7-19 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with the generation and said, they will always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who come out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And we can all agree, whether you believe or not, we can all agree we're going to spend eternity somewhere.
This isn't the final stop. Our life here on earth is not the final destination. The destination is determined by whether we accept or reject Jesus' forgiveness. But eternity seems distant. You know, when you're looking forward to something and it just seems like it's so far away. Christmas starts in October, people. I don't buy the children anything from, I'll say September. September. Oh, I'll get you that for Christmas. That's a good Christmas idea. And it seems so far away, doesn't it, when you say it like that, when it starts in September? No, I'm not going to get you new toothpaste. That's a good stocking stuffer. I'm not going to get you a new toothbrush. That's a good stocking stuffer, too. And they're like, oh, my gosh. They have to wait. So when we think of eternity, we think just how far off in the distance it is, don't we? We fall for that trick. So some people feel that they can delay that decision, that we're going to have time to make that decision. Let me get some things right. Let me get this all sorted out. And sometimes we assume, I'll just wait until I'm closer, then I'll ask Jesus to save me. The problem with the reasoning is obvious. First of all, there's no guarantee you'll have any warning. You know, sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. We live in a fallen world, and circumstances happen. Bad things happen to good people. Second, by spending a lifetime rejecting Christ's offer, you run the risk of developing a hardened heart. And we read, encourage one another so that none of you will have a hardened heart by the deceitfulness of sin. Saying no to God frequently, when you feel that nudge, that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit, when you feel that warm, like, oh, yeah, that calling out to you, that pulling you closer to him by his grace, and you ignore it because you do have a choice. You have free will. So that none of you will be hardened by that deceitful sin. Saying no to God frequently throughout your life results in being unable to say yes when death comes to our door. We must be careful not to abuse the grace of God. All people who are not protected by salvation in Jesus Christ will face that reality. But by putting off a decision for Christ, you not only lose the immediate blessing of a deeply personal relationship with God now, you also risk future separation from him for eternity. Don't wait. Come to Christ. Acknowledge your sin. We all fall short. We all fall short. Ask for his forgiveness and trust him as your savior. And that is the whole point of this Lent season. Our journey to the cross, that's our 40 days to Easter, and looking at Christ and what he's done for us, what he continues to do for us, and what ultimately he will do for us when we get to eternity. Amen.
If we pray the prayer, this is my Bible. This is my Bible. It contains the word of God given to me. It tells me that I am made righteous through Jesus Christ and that I am the head and not the tail. Since I am a joint heir to the throne of glory, today I will allow what I hear to transform me to be more like Christ. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this day to worship and praise you for all you do for us each and every day. You are here for us, and you know our every need. You show your love to us by blessing us. You don't need to wait for us to ask, and you give more than we could ever fathom. As we continue our journey through Lent, allow us to dive into your word and become closer to you. This season concludes with an ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us all from our sins and the sins of the world by dying on the cross. It is this reason you proved once and for all the extent of your love for us. Bless us this day. May the words of my mouth be the message you want us to hear, and encourage us to live for you in the manner pleasing to you. We love you and praise you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start out today by talking about tomorrow. Now, we don't talk about tomorrow much, but the holiday that's celebrated tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. And some people want to know, who was St. Patrick? Well, I'll give you a little history. St. Patrick was born in Britain and became a patron saint of Ireland. He was kidnapped at the age of 16 and brought to Ireland as a slave. He later escaped, but returned to Ireland and was credited with bringing Christianity to its people, where he later became a missionary. In the centuries following Patrick's death, believed to be on March 17, 493, the mythology surrounding his life became ever more ingrained in the Irish culture. Perhaps the most well-known legend of St. Patrick is that he explained the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, using the three leaves of the native Irish clover, the shamrock. St. Patrick's Day is celebrated March 17th, the day he died. The shamrock thus became the symbol of St. Patrick's Day. It started as a religious holiday. Even today, many people begin their day at Mass in a Catholic church, but it's evolved to a celebration of Irish culture, featuring parades in the color green. The first St. Patrick's Day parade took place in Boston, 1737, and New York City followed in the 1760s. Chicago even dyes their river green for the occasion. The shamrock is the symbol of St. Patrick's Day, as St. Patrick used it to explain the concept of Holy Trinity to the Irish people. Now I want to give you a few tidbits. Don't let the pursuit of tomorrow diminish your joy of today. People wait all day for 5 p.m. or quitting time, all week for Friday, all winter for spring, all spring for summer, and then all summer, when we've had enough of that relentless heat, for fall. Psalm 8:118 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Give me a task too big, too hard for human hands, then I shall come at length to lean on you, and in leaning, find my strength." And the Bible reminder, Proverbs 3:5, tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." 7 rules for life. Make peace with your past, so it won't disturb your present. What other people think of you is none of your business. Time heals almost everything. Give it time. No one is charged with your happiness except for you. Don't compare your life to others. Don't judge them. You have no idea what their journey is all about. Stop overthinking. It's all right to not know all the answers. And for me personally, I hope to learn something new every day. Smile. You don't own all the problems of this world. As we turn our thoughts to Lent, we remember from last week's sermon that Pastor Haley told us about Jesus' baptism, about being in the wilderness for 40 days. That is the representation of Lent. She talked about he is our high priest because he experienced our weakness and temptations as a human, but without sin or falling into temptation, and then spiritual warfare. This was the beginning of his journey. As we go through the season of Lent, we want to continue each week some of his path in ministry that leads him to the triumphal entry in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper and First Holy Communion, Good Friday, Christ's crucifixion and death on the cross, and then Easter, Jesus conquering death through his resurrection from hell and the grave to everlasting life. This will be our Lenten journey. We pick up today's ministry when Jesus had finished the 40 days in the wilderness. John the Baptist was approached by priests and temple assistants to find out who John really was. The Jewish leaders were jealous of the crowds of the people who were following John. They wanted to know, who was this man? He did not dress like a priest. John wore camel's hair for garments with leather girdle about his loin. John had nothing whatsoever to do with the kingdom of this world or worldly pleasures around him. His only focus was on the kingdom of heaven and the very king who was about to appear. He had nothing to do with wealth or eloquent soft clothing or elaborate meals. His food was the food from the poorest in the land. He ate locusts, which were gathered in the desert, and wild honey, which he scooped out of the hollow parts of the tree. He never cut his hair or drank wine. Water was his main drink. He was completely devoted to the task of preparing the way for the one who was coming. When he was approached by the priests who asked, "Who are you?" John quickly dispelled Jewish leaders by telling him, "I'm not the Messiah." "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." They continued to press by saying, "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" So John replied in these words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Clear the way for the Lord's coming.'" Then the Pharisees who had been sent to ask him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in this crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave or untie the straps of his sandals." The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming who after me is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have baptized with water so that he might reveal to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know who he was, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testified that he is the chosen one of God." The following day, John was standing again with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus saw that the two began to follow him, so he asked what they wanted. They both replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And they spent the rest of the day with him. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of them. Andrew went to find his brother Simon, and he told of all he had heard and seen. He told Simon, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Andrew took Simon to meet Jesus. Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus had seen them fishing, and he said to them, "Come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men." The next day, Jesus went to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was of the same hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip went to find Nathanael. Philip told him that he had found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. "His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary of Nazareth." "Nazareth," explained Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip told him to come and see for himself. When they approached Jesus, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." Nathanael asked, "How do you know about me?" Jesus said, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Nathanael responded, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe because I told you I could see you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. I tell you the truth. You will see all heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." Jesus found James and John sitting in a boat repairing their nets with their father Zebedee. Jesus called to them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving their boat and father behind. Then Jesus went to the lake shore again and was teaching with the crowds that were coming. Jesus saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Levi, or Matthew. Matthew got up and followed him. Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home for dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other sinners. When the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but to those who know they are sinners." One day afterward, Jesus went to the mountain to pray. He prayed all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, who he named Peter; Andrew, Peter's brother; James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder; Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, also known as Judas, son of James, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. There was a cost to becoming a disciple. Jesus told them if they wanted to be his disciple, they must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. One must love Jesus even more than one's immediate family. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction on a building without first calculating the cost to see it through and make sure there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, "There's a person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it?" Jesus did not want a blind, naive commitment that expected only blessings. Would a king go to war with another king without sitting first with his counselor to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he would send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy was still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. People must consider what Jesus expects of his followers before they commit their lives to him. Salt is a good seasoning, but if it loses flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for a pile of manure. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. When the Pharisees earlier saw him eating with tax collectors or sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not on those who think they are righteous, but to those who know they are sinners." Jesus told the Pharisees a story of lost sheep. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than the 99 others who are righteous and have strayed away. God's joy over sinners' repentance is set in contrast with those who think they are righteous and have no need to repent. In a like manner, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flocks, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what it meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose was to steal and to kill and to destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will abandon his sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs because he is working only for money and doesn't really care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The other sheep, not in the sheepfold, already belong to Christ, though they had not been brought to him. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life, and so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrificed it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded. When Jesus talked about those outside the sheepfold, he was talking about those outside of Judaism. He was talking about us, the Gentiles. He is also giving us a glimpse of the future worldwide scope of the church. One flock. All God's people have the same shepherd, Jesus Christ. One flock, one shepherd. After Jesus told this story, he explained it, and the people were divided. Some said, "He's demon possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that?" Others said, "This doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Many people in this world turn their backs on God or Jesus and just be good people and nice and lead a good life and make it to heaven by their deeds. Jesus went and searched for the bright people to follow him. He named 12 disciples to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. They came from all walks of life, fishermen, tax collectors. They were not picked from Jewish leaders that knew the laws of the Old Testament. Most of them thought they were righteous and had no need to repent for their shortcomings. They were so threatened by Jesus that he might take away their power in society and plotted behind closed doors, looked for ways to discredit him in any way they could and catch him doing something to get rid of him. But Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for my sheep." That is the direction Lent is taking us. Jesus is there for us, protecting us from all dangers if we just believe in him. No matter what storms we face in our life, Jesus is the anchor we need to cling to because he can bring us through the storms of life.
Through the long dark night, out on the open sea, my faith alone. yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions, yes, I've had dreams. I even held them in my hand. But I never knew they would slip right through like they were all grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. Raging seas, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have been young, but I'm older now. Beauty these eyes have seen. But it was in the night, through the storms of my life, oh, that's where God proved his love to me. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. Anchor holds in spite of the storm.
Jesus can hold your heart, and he can seal it with his love. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's there for us. He laid down his life for us, and he will not leave us or forsake us. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is the only anchor that you can hold on to that won't fail you. People in this life fail us all the time, but God and Jesus Christ will never fail you. He's there for you. You just have to take hold and give him your heart and allow him to seal it for you. Amen? Amen. Have a blessed week.